thank you that though we were undeserving, we were ill-deserving, wrath-deserving, you have come. You've sent your Son to live the life that we were supposed to live but didn't. And die the death we were supposed to die but didn't, so that we could have the abundant life we were always meant to have. And so, God, I pray that as we walk through the narrative of the Passion events tonight, that you would help us experience them in a new way, and you would wreck us afresh with our sin and the grace that covers it. So, Holy Spirit, come now and do your work among us. In Jesus' name.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And began in agony, he prayed more, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came up and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover." So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? But they cried out together, Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection and started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, Crucify him! Crucify him! A third time he said to them, Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed.
Took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over you has the greater sin.
From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard those words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, Behold, your king. They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, it was you who gave your life for my sin. God, it was me who put you on that cross. It was my voice that cried out. It was my hands that took the nails, put them on you. And Jesus, even as you were dying, you said, Forgive them. Jesus, how deep was your love for us? To what extent would you go?
as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. There they crucified him. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council and a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he came from the Judean town of Arimathea. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and had it placed in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. You know, just about everyone will agree, whether you've been in church your whole life or this is your first time, but something like that's hard to watch. It's hard to watch and not be sad. And yet at the same time, it's possible to watch something like that and feel sad and weep for the wrong reason. It is possible to watch a video like that and weep for Jesus, and to feel sorry for Jesus. That is not the appropriate response. It was a response of two women. And as they led him away, the text says, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. So you see this, these women are feeling sorry for him. They're not spitting on him. They're not hurting him. In fact, they've been protesting the scene. They're for him. And they're weeping for him. They feel bad for him. They feel sorry for him. And listen to what Jesus says. A shocking statement. He looks at them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when you will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nurse. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? If they crucified the perfect Messiah, how much worse are things going to get? God's judgment going to fall on, for example, the city of Rome. And you, if you don't repent. And what he's saying to these women here is, don't feel sorry for me. I don't have to be here. Friends, Good Friday is not a time to feel sorry for Jesus. It is a time to feel sorry for your sin. It's not a time to weep for Jesus. He does not need your tears. And certainly that's understandable. I think anyone with a heart would see that and be moved. But make sure you're moved for the right reason. Make sure you're moved for the right reason. Jesus says, do not weep for me. Weep for your sin. Weep for the sin that's putting me here. Weep for the sin that's nailing me to this cross. Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves. So I just want to remind us when we come together on this Friday that we need to feel sorrow and we need to feel hurt and we need to feel brokenness for our sin, for us, for our sin against Christ. And I want to spend some time just doing that, just briefly. As a group of believers in this room, I want to walk us through just a time of repentance. And Thomas is going to play for us a little bit in the background, but I just want to walk us through a time where we are kind of doing business with God and kind of coming before Him with an open heart, vulnerable, no secrets, nothing hidden. And let me say, as we do this, I really want to focus on you. When I say the word sin, and maybe your first inclination is to think about someone else. Maybe even as I said this, you thought like, oh man, good, my husband's going to finally repent. This is going to be a time of repentance. This is going to be for him. This time is for you. I really want to ask you to use this time for you. And I want us to think, just to kind of give you some categories as we repent in kind of concentric circles. First, start with you and your relationship with God. Then move out a little bit, relationship with my family. Okay? Then move out a little bit more, relationships maybe at work or in my community and with my church. I just kind of want to think in that those categories as you repent. And as you do, one final thing, I want you to repent specifically. It's not going to help if you just say, well, God, I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. I know I'm not what I should be. That's not what we're talking about here. That's general and it's easy. And frankly, it's lazy. I'm asking you to look in your heart and find specific sin to repent of. Look at Psalm 41:4, one category that we're going to talk about as we repent. It says, as for me, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. It's committed sin. So I want you to think about what sin you may be committing. Maybe you're looking to your job for your identity. The Bible calls that sin. Maybe you're putting your hope in the wrong things of getting rich or getting a promotion or having people love you. Maybe you've been living for just achievement and productivity. That's what you live for. Your worth is only as good as your performance in life. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're just handicapped by worry. You're still crippled by worry. Anxious about everything. Not trusting God for tomorrow. Not trusting God for 5 minutes. You're just worrying all the time. You need to repent of that. It's a lack of faith. It's not just a personality trait. Maybe that's you. Maybe if you're a man in this room, maybe you're not actively leading your home. Maybe you're not shepherding your home. Spending time in the Word, prayer, wife and children, maybe wives in this room, perhaps not supporting their husband as they need to, as the Bible's called them. Wives, respect your husbands. Maybe you've been disrespecting your husband. Maybe you're here today, and when I talk about repenting for sin, you look in your heart and you just really don't see any. Like, you know you're not perfect, but you can't really put your finger on anything. And I would just ask you to beg God to reveal sin in your heart. God, show me where I'm sinning. I am so prone to spiritual blindness. Show me areas of my life that aren't lining up with your will and your word. And He will. So I want us to just bow together, and I want us to spend a few minutes confessing our sin to God, and then I'll lead us in the next phase of our corporate confession together. I want us to look at the second category of repentance tonight. You'll see it in James 4:17. This is what we call sins of omission. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. These are things not that we're doing that are wrong, that we should be doing that we're not doing. Things that we know we should be actively engaged in that we're not. Things that we don't have. We should have affections and love for God. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not pursuing God in private devotions. Like, you know you should do that. You know you should spend time in the Word. You know that you should engage God privately, but you don't do that. Maybe you're not serving in a local church. Maybe you're not loving Christ's bride, because He did big time. Maybe you're not sharing the gospel. Maybe you're not sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Maybe you're not caring for poor people. Maybe you're not giving generously of your money to the church or to a variety of other people in need. Your time, treasures, and talents, so they're just kind of yours to enjoy. Whatever it is that you're not doing. I mean, there's a conversation you need to have with that in-law, maybe. Maybe there's that relationship. You need to go back and polish that up, because it's broken and it's not going to fix itself. And God says, as a believer, you need to be the one to go and make it right. Even if it's 99% their fault, you go and you take ownership for your one. So I want us to just spend a moment thinking about what it may be, identifying that we're not doing, saying, God, I know I should be doing these things. I know it. If someone came and told me, you need to be doing this, the first words out of my mouth would be, I know. Spend time before God asking Him to forgive you and give you the grace that His cross earns. God, I pray that as you work across this room, that eyes and hearts would be open to see sin and see the mercy that only you can give. God, I repent of my pride. I repent of finding my identity in ministry. I repent of putting my hope in the praise and approval of other people. We're coming together tonight, God, and saying that our sin is not just offense against ourselves. Our sin is not just letting ourselves down or failing to achieve our own goals. We don't say that our sins simply do horizontal damage, God. They are first and foremost against you. And we're asking you to break our hearts for sin that is not a violation of a rule book. It's a violation of a person. And we're begging for grace. And we're coming to you and no one or nothing else, because we know that only you can give it. Only you are qualified. Only you are powerful to pardon us. We have fallen short. We've done things that are not pleasing to you. We've done good things with bad motives. Father, we've left a multitude of things undone. We've been apathetic. We haven't taken you seriously. And we're asking for your forgiveness. We don't want to play games. We need your grace. And we thank you for the cross that secures it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, as we repent, there's a premise there, right? That repentance is possible. The reason we're repenting is because we believe there's an offer of grace. That's why we're doing this. That's why we call this Good Friday. Maybe you're wondering up to this point, what is good about this Friday? Christ is crucified and I'm on my face for my sin. What is good about this? The reality is, what's good about this is that this cross gives you everything you need to come back into right relationship with God. His life and His death on your behalf has done everything it takes to reconcile you to God. No more performance and achievement. God's not in love with that future version of yourself when you get it together. This cross buys your pardon. Listen to how Isaiah 53 says it. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we're healed. All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Yet it was the will of God to crush Him. He's put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. And out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and He shall bear their iniquities. The beauty of the cross is that you were so bad that He had to die for you, but you were so loved that He was glad to die for you. It's only at the cross that we are simultaneously convicted and affirmed. It's at the cross we see God's hatred for sin and His love for sinners. So I want to spend just a moment thanking God for this cross. Thanking God for this Friday. For the Son that He sent to be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquity, so that by His wounds we are healed. Let's spend a few minutes thanking God for the possibility of repentance and restoration in Jesus' name. Father, we say collectively tonight that we are not amazed in light of sin that You would condemn anyone. We stand amazed that You would want to be with and save anyone. The fact that You would come after Your enemies, people who hated You, people who didn't want anything to do with You, and You've come after them, after us, at the cost of Your life. And Jesus, we thank You for that. We say that we have no hope apart from You. We say that You are glorious, full of grace and mercy and wisdom, and You offer that to us in Yourself on the cross. You offer us a salvation that doesn't depend on our performance and achievement, that doesn't depend on religious devotion, that doesn't depend on moral improvement. It depends on the grace of God. And we are so thankful that You were pierced for us, that You were wounded for us so that we might be healed. And we come to You tonight as broken people saying, we're hoping in that to heal us. We're hoping in You and nothing else. And God, I pray that You would continue to work in our hearts so that we see and savor the glory of this work on our behalf. In Jesus' name. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and seal him away and tell people he's risen from the dead, and the last fraud be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Order the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Good luck and good night.